All right, Proverbs chapter 6, and we're making our way slowly but surely through the book of Proverbs, and tonight we will look into chapter 6. We covered chapter 5 last week, the whole chapter, and looked at the wisdom of a good marriage, and that was very good, and we learned about that. One of the best ways to keep people off the wrong path sometimes is to show them how good the good path is, and that, and there's no desire to go off track if we're on track. And so that was good and a good way to look at that. And now we're in chapter 6, and we're going to take probably a couple weeks to go through this chapter. We're going to just do the first 11 verses here tonight, and really this is two different sections, but we'll see how they fit together. Two very familiar sections, especially this second section as we get to this. We're going to call this tonight credit cards and anthills. Okay, so credit cards and anthills. So if you wonder what that's about, then don't fall asleep and you'll find out. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what Solomon says. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into credit cards and anthills tonight. All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us and for this book of Proverbs that shows us the path of life and a way to do life well and to understand the instructions for this. And Lord, I know tonight these are some very practical areas that we will look to. I pray tonight that we would use this wisdom to enable us to help others along the way. But Lord, I pray especially that you would help us to be open in our own hearts. I know that this is a lesson, Lord, that you have been working in my own life, and I pray that you would help each of us to take this very personally tonight and to do some inventory and check our lives with your word and to see how it lines up, and if there's change that needs to be made, help us to be humble enough to make that change and just speak to us through your spirit tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say that the United States has a debt problem, wouldn't you say? I think so. That's one of the things that you don't even really have to know the details to know that we've got some debt problems. And there's very good records of this online. And I found a website, and I didn't write down the website, but they keep up with all of the statistics, and it's very current. We're right at the end of the first quarter of 2016, so I didn't quite get there in time. If it had been next week, we would have just made it. But the last quarter of 2015, I want to give you some facts, and these are very interesting. As far as how much debt Americans owe. Now, credit card debt is one of the most common forms of debt. And if you were to take all the households in America that have credit card debt, not including those that don't, but just those that have credit card debt, the total owed by the average household in the United States as of the end of last year was $15,000 per household. How much they owe in credit card debt? $15,000 per household. All right. If you were to look through all the credit card debt that is owed by all of the United States together, credit card debt, just credit, not mortgages or student loans, just credit card debt owed by U.S. consumers at the end of last year was $733 billion, with a B, $1 billion, $733 billion. Student loans. Now, this was amazing. Student loans, if you look at, now, not a lot of people don't have student loans, but if you just look at the families that do have student loans, they owe over $48,000 per household for student loans. That's a lot of money. And that goes just over $1 trillion per, as far as overall. And if you lump it all together, If you take all the debt, and that's credit cards, mortgages, car loans, we didn't even talk about car loans, but car loans, if you put it all together, the United States owes altogether $12.12 trillion in debt. That's how much debt we owe as a nation. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I don't even think we can have a concept of how much that is, and I'm sure there's ways of doing that, but I'm already depressed enough. Let's not get any further into it, okay? So I would say it's safe to say that the United States has a debt problem. Now, I will say, you know, that I'm not one of those that say that every single kind of debt out there is all bad. There's times where folks may invest in a house to get into a house and a mortgage or something, maybe to get where you're investing in something that will appreciate in value and things like that. But this is a little over the top. Okay, that's not, I mean, if you even take out mortgages, that doesn't really help us much there at all. And over the years, there have been people that have come in sort of to the rescue, or at least to try to help with the situation. I remember growing up, we would listen to Larry Burkett, and I think he's in heaven now, isn't he? Didn't he die of cancer, I believe? And so he was a person that would give a lot, you know, say, hey, stay out of this stuff. And that was, I guess his high time was probably 15 or 20 years ago or something like that. And now we all hear of Dave Ramsey, and he has his show that's on here on in the afternoons, and the Financial Peace Program, and he has a bunch of different books that he has written. And many of those have been very helpful to kind of give a very practical way of getting out of debt and staying out of debt and just trying to emphasize that we need to get out of these things. And he has his seven baby steps to getting out of debt. Dave Ramsey does, and just some very practical things, and it's a book that we read early on in our marriage to kind of give us a perspective of how to get through certain things and prepare along the way. And he said a few things. I don't agree with everything. Well, I don't agree with everything that anybody says except for the Lord, so, you know, that's fine. But he has made some statements that are very helpful. He says this. He said, finances are 90% behavior. 90% behavior. It's your lifestyle. You know, you can say, well, I don't make a whole lot. Well, you can still be financially sound, because there's folks that do make a whole lot and aren't financially sound. It's 90% behavior. He says this. I've heard him say this a lot, and maybe you have too. He says, if you'll live like nobody else, eventually you'll be able to live like nobody else. Okay? Yeah, you kind of have to think about that. He says, right now, if you'll live like nobody else, that may mean that, you know, when you're younger, you may not have a great job, and you may have to scrimp on some things, and you may be living like nobody else. Like, man, I'm living like I'm in poverty or something. He says, if you'll live like nobody else, then someday you'll be able to live like nobody else. Because when they're charging everything and they get older and it all catches up to them, and if you've been faithful along the way, then you'll be in a position where you can live like nobody. Okay, I'll stop explaining it now. I think you got it. All right. He said this one more here. He said, financial peace is a process. It's not an event. It's not something that happens. It is a process to get there. And as we look through the book of Proverbs, I think we see that God has a process. God has a way for us to live life. There is a biblical concept in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, of peace. That's not something Dave Ramsey came up with. That's something that God came up with. And all through, we've already seen it multiple times through the book of Proverbs. I remember early on in chapter 3, where it was just overemphasized over and over about having peace. He said in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, my son, forget not my law. Let thy heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. But it's not something that just drops on you one day. It doesn't just, poof, oh wow, I'm living in peace. No, it's a process. And it's a process that requires some faithfulness, and we need to consider these things that God has told us. And so there are some principles to live life wisely all through the book of Proverbs. And tonight we're going to look at finances. We're going to consider these, but this will help us in a lot of areas. And we'll get to a few different areas of how we can apply these here by the end of the message when we get there around 9 or 10 o'clock. So we'll look at that tonight. But it's important, because our tendency as we go through life is to take shortcuts, isn't it? If we can take a shortcut and get there sooner, I mean, who doesn't like a shortcut? You know, that's great. But sometimes when it comes to life, those shortcuts can have a bunch of baggage that comes along with them. So tonight we're going to consider three things. First, we're going to consider debt, okay? And in this first section, we're in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5 is where we consider debt. And we could summarize it by saying, well, I guess we'll quote Dave Ramsey one more time. He says, debt is dumb, okay? that is, for the most part, that is just dumb. And that's kind of what Solomon describes here. Now, Solomon has been laying out some key issues that he has been warning his son against. There are things out there, he says, that will destroy your life. Things that, and he's outlined them. And at the end, he says it's destruction. It's really, really bad. And as a married person, your life is reflected in your marriage. That's kind of how, you know, if you have a good marriage, then you probably have a decent life. But if you're not living a good life, you're probably not going to sneak it past your spouse. It's probably going to have a bad marriage if you're making bad choices. And in chapter 5, he had spoken about some things. If you think about what tears apart a marriage, in chapter 5, he talked about the physical relationship, the sexual issues there. And obviously, affairs or unfaithfulness of the heart, things like that will rip apart a marriage. But other than that, and maybe even more than that, what is probably the number one thing that rips apart most marriages? Yeah, money, financial things. And so he goes right into that here in chapter 6. And he outlines a very clear scenario for their day that we probably will not come in contact with a whole lot. But let's look at what he says here. And there's some direct application to us today. But let's look at what Solomon says first. In these passages, Solomon says, don't strike hands. Okay? Do not strike hands. He says here, my son, verse 1, if thou be surety for a friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. He's saying, do not do that. The idea here is someone comes along and they want to make a purchase. They want to get involved in something that requires money and they don't have any, or they don't have enough anyway. And so they have a dream. They have a great dream. They have a great idea. Okay? But they don't have the money to back up their dream. And so they come to you. They say, hey, can you help me out here? So can you loan me some money? It could be a friend. He refers to him as a friend later. Early on, he even says it could be a stranger. It could be just a stranger coming saying, hey, have I got an opportunity for you? You can help me out, and maybe I'll cut you a deal. You know, I'll give you a percentage of my dream or whatever that is. And so you have some means, you have enough to be able to co-sign for them, we might say, or to help them out along the way. And so you've made an agreement and you struck hands, you shook on it. And you did that maybe in the presence of a witness here or someone that he's borrowing money from or whatever. And so now you have stricken hands with this person. Solomon says, look, if you've done this, get out of it now. You see, he's very clear on this. He's very urgent. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, okay, if you've done this, he says, do this now, my son. Deliver thyself. And then he says, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend, don't even sleep. He says, get out of there. Whatever you're doing, stop. Get out of that deal right now. He says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. We talked last week, a roe is what? Remember that? Like a mountain goat type of thing. Brother Andy, he said, so if, because in chapter 5 it talked about, he talked about his wife being as a pleasant roe. He says, so does that mean your wife's an old goat? So I don't know what Brother Andy meant by that, but anyway, so I said, no, of course not. That's not what he meant. See? Anyway. So he says, look, it's like in our vernacular, it'd be like a deer when you're out hunting the deer and the white tails go up, the most awful part of hunting. And you know a deer comes along and you're trying to be quiet and you're trying to get ready and he just needs to come a little bit closer, and then she just kind of stops and you're like, you didn't hear me. And I'm sure she heard your heart beating, right, Colton? Boom, dum, dum. Be quiet. Yeah. And then she stops and her ears go back and like, okay, she's either going to keep eating or she's going to hear me. And then when you see that tail go up, like, it's all over. Then you just want to stand up and throw rocks. It's like, yeah, it's not, you know, it just drives you nuts. But it's like, listen, because if they hear danger, those tails go up, every deer for a mile, you know, can see that. It's like, it's a white flag and they run like crazy. He says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of a fowler. Have you ever tried to catch a chicken? I have. Okay, out of the neighbor's yard, it happened to be my chickens, it gets in there. You try to pick, a chicken's only that big, but when you try to pick it up, it may as well be this big, and it's flapping and squawking and everything, and it's going crazy, and you're trying to pick it up, and it's crazy. Well, that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, if you're in a deal with somebody like this, where you have stricken hands with someone, he says, get out of there now. Don't waste any time. Get out of there. And why? Why is it a big deal? Because it could be a trap. It can be a trap. When you become tethered to another person's debt, then whatever happens to them it isn't going to happen to them. It's going to happen to you. And so if they don't pay, then Guido's coming for your kneecaps, not theirs. I don't think Guido does that anymore. I have a friend named Guido, but he doesn't have this kind of business. I don't think. Maybe we should check into that. But anyway, and here's the reason why. If a person has gotten themselves into a situation where they can't afford something that they feel like they need, a dream to fund, and they really need your help, there's the evidence there that there's probably some foolish choices going on. The question that we should be asking before all of this is, why are you in this situation? Why do you need this? Why is that? And now, you may be in a situation where you're approached by someone to co-sign someone or even to loan somebody some money, and there are situations where you can certainly do that. Absolutely. I'm not against people doing that, and I know that there's probably every one of us in here at some point has done that to help out a person or something. The Bible is not against that. In fact, it's very much help folks and things like that along the way. But we need to be very, very careful. We need to use discernment in those situations, because what he is describing here is a person who's not really wanting to go out and work for something as much as they're wanting to convince you to invest in their dream, because they're great at dreaming. And if you can invest in their dream, you know, that'll really help them out a lot. And someone says, oh, be careful before you invest in somebody's dream, because there that could be a trap. And he said, if you're in that right now, be very, very careful, because some people are very good at dreaming, but they're not very good at having money to pay off that dream. And so he says, listen, when you go into debt like this, you become a slave to the system. It's not wise. It's not wise at all. Now, you may be in a situation where someone wants to borrow money, and that could certainly happen. But I think there's a direct connection to our lifestyle in America that we can all relate to. And while Solomon said, listen, don't strike hands, I think we could tell us as Americans, don't swipe plastic. Be very careful about swiping plastic, because we live in a day where you don't have to go to someone and strike hands to get a loan or to get money, or to spend money that you don't have, or to invest in your dream. You probably get letters in the mail every day of people telling you how much you can have, you know, for a little bit of interest along the way and some things, you know. But don't do it. Be very, very careful. And why does Dave Ramsey and other people say that debt is dumb? Because almost every time, it's unnecessary. It's not necessary to do those things. We're not getting loans for things that are necessary. We're into funding dreams. And I have to be very careful with this, because I've mentioned already in this series that I can tend to be an impulsive person. And sometimes it's like, oh, I'd like to have that, but I don't have the money right now. Well, there's a little piece of plastic in your wallet that can help you have that right now. And you can justify things real quick. Just be very careful. Be very careful, because if you don't have the money for it right now, there's probably a reason for that. Maybe your tastes are too high, okay? Or maybe it's because you haven't made wise choices already. Be very, very careful before getting into a trap, because there's a much better way to deal with that. And what's worse is some of us, when we go buy something new, our brain kind of rewards us and says, I like that. It kind of releases this. Actually, in a book I was reading called The Organized Mind, it says there's dopamine released, and it's kind of like it makes you happy. And some people become, I mean, we joke about shopaholics, but it's a thing. I mean, some people, it makes them happy to buy something. They don't even need it. They don't even want it. But they can swipe it, and they do it, and it goes. And pretty soon, they're caught just like this. He says, well, be very, very, very careful about that. So if you're in debt, you know, maybe you got the credit card debt or whatever, what do you do? Well, just what he says, get out. Deliver yourself. Rescue yourself. Get out of that. Take it very, very seriously. You may have to get a little crazy to do it. You may have to live like no one else right now. You may have to act like a deer that's running for his life. I mean, if a deer's running from a hunter, he doesn't care if there's a fence or if there's anything, he's out of there. It doesn't matter. And if you find yourself in a position where you could be trapped financially, just look around at the landscape of people who owe, I mean, how many trillion dollars in our nation. That's not a thing that we want to be involved with. So get out of it. Be wise and get out very, very quickly. And once you're out, don't get back in. That's the lesson here, to be very, very careful when it comes to debt. So now that we're all scared of debt, Solomon kind of gives some positive instruction, and it really relates when we get into this next section. He has this, consider debt, and debt's a dumb thing, but then on the positive, consider diligence. And that's where he directs us to this very great institution of knowledge and this university of the ant, of all things. Charles Bridges, I've quoted from him a lot, but he says this. He says, "What proof it is of the degradation of the fall that man, created in the image of God and made wiser than the creation, should be sent, as here, to this insignificant school for instruction." He says, here's man, created in the image of God. And he says, you know where you need to go? You need to go watch the ants for a little while. Just a little bug. You need to go watch some little bugs and watch them work. You can learn something from them. That's kind of humiliating when a little bug can teach you something that you're not getting otherwise, but that's exactly what happens. And there's a lot to consider watching ants. Now, if every one of us are out in our yard all watching ants this week, we might get checked into by others. So try to alternate a little bit. But watch the ants. They're interesting, and they can teach you a lot of things. How many of you had an ant farm growing up? Like nobody except just a couple of us here. Wow, what a sad life. You all need to go get one. They're a lot of fun. And you get an ant farm. And I remember they're real skinny, so you can see all the little tunnels that they made. And almost every experience I had with an ant farm ended up with the ants not being in there by the end of their time. They were everywhere else. That's probably why we didn't have very many along the way. But they're a lot of fun. And ants, and he says, consider her ways and be wise. They don't have a boss. And he's like, wait a minute, ants have a queen. Well, they do have a queen, and they have certain jobs that they do. But you'll never find an ant colony getting together for a morning meeting, trying to figure out how to motivate the troops, trying to figure out how can we get this done today. It's like there's no organization whatsoever, but they're all working together. They're all incredibly industrious creatures, and they're all very eager to get stuff done, and they don't stop. It just comes, it happens. There's no morning meeting. There's no incentive program. They're not offering extra week's vacation if you'll move the dirt, or whoever gets that leaf can get a bonus. No, they don't do that. They just work together, and they work hard, and they're very industrious. It's an example of someone who is self-motivated, someone who is willing to work hard and to get something done. They're not big, but they know how to work. And he says why. He says an ant is one who, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. She's investing for the future. Now, we're in Matthew 6, we've been talking about hoarding, things like that, and she is doing this right. She's keeping things vertically, right, not horizontally. She's stacking things up like this so she can use it. She's not just stockpiling stuff. She's saving up for the winter, making sure that everything is in order, and she's very, very balanced along the way. So he says, listen, you need to consider debt. It's dumb. It's not a good thing to be in. If you're in it, get out of it. You know, and in almost every circumstance, we understand there are some places where that could be all right, as long as it's done wisely. But he says, but be very careful about that, and then consider diligence. Invest in that for sure. So think about your options here. And then he kind of turns to the sluggard here in verse 9. And the sluggard is the slothful person, the person who's just lazy. And he says, how long wilt thou sleep? He's just like, it's like he's saying, are you going to get up sometime today? You know, it's like a kid on spring break or something, right? It's like, hey, you gonna do something today? Sorry, Coleman, I just happened to look over at you. I didn't mean to, but that's fine. He says, listen, you need to get up and do something. Now, he's not against taking naps or resting. I mean, people work hard, and spring break is probably a bad decision, a bad example, because if someone is, I remember being in college on spring break, and you're studying like crazy, and you're working your tail off, and all of a sudden you got a few days, and you don't remember much of what happened because you just kind of passed out, like you're actually able to rest, you know, that during that time. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with taking a nap, or like we have our friends down south that take their siesta or whatever. And there's good studies that say that that's a good thing to do. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a person who they go to bed and then they take a nap. And then they take a siesta, and then they go to bed again. Okay, that's not how it's supposed to work. Okay, but that's what he's talking about here. And he does nothing but dream. He's very good at dreaming. And he's the kind of person who will just kind of sloth their way through life. And every once in a while, they'll come up with a great idea. You know what you could do to make a lot of money? And I was just dreaming about this the other day. Here's what you could do, okay? Now, we're not going to raise hands and say how many of us know somebody like that, but they're out there, okay? And that's what he does. And then he goes back to sleep, and then he says, ah, and he's got it all figured out. Then that Solomon mocks him. He says, it's like he's speaking through the sluggard in verse 10. He's like, you had a little sleep. Yeah, just a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, you know. And he's just saying, I'm just going to rest just a little bit longer. And in the end, just like every other one of these examples, he's pretty drastic. He says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's a picture of someone going on a long journey, taking one step after another, after another, after another. They're not fast, but they're coming. It's going to happen. And he says, your destruction is coming just as sure as the next credit card statement, just as sure as the next late fee, just as sure as the next, it's coming, and it'll chip away little by little by little, and your laziness will take you down to where you will have absolutely nothing. And so he says, listen, consider this, work works, dreams don't. Work works, but dreams don't. Someone put it this way, they said, it is not that which is done for a young man that is most valuable to him, but that which he's led to do for himself. The Bible does not say God helps those who help themselves, but if that principle is in the Bible, it's right here, because that's what he's saying. He says, listen, you need to do something with it. We need to wisely invest in work, not in dreams. We need to spend our time working for something, not just hoping or dreaming, or worse, like in the first part of the chapter, asking someone else to invest in our dreams instead of working for that ourselves. Diligence is a long-term investment. It's something that you invest in over time. It's not a quick thing. It's a process. It's something that takes time. And this principle, we could apply this in so many different areas of our life, and you're physically, that kick can happen. You look at people, you know, the typical armchair quarterback who knows everything about football, sitting there in his recliner yelling at the TV. You know, he knows everything about that. But he's not doing anything. He's got a lot of dreams, but he doesn't really know those things. We see these people on shows that get up and try to sing and they can't, and it's pathetic and sad, you know, and you're like laughing at them, but you're not getting up and singing, you know, like it's easy to look at others there. I went through a phase in my life where I thought I would try to work out a whole bunch to get really big and strong. The genetics are not on my side for that. And so, stop laughing, Colton. I really tried. So I did what nerds do. I got a book to figure out how to get big and strong. The book did not make me big and strong. Believe it or not, here I am today to show that. Now, I had a friend, though, when I was in college. His name was Peter. Peter was even more of a nerd than I was, wasn't he? I mean, this guy is crazy, and he was a nerd of a nerd of a nerd, and just about, probably about my size when I was in high school. And he decided he was going to work out, but he did not do what I do. Instead of working out, instead of reading about it, Peter just went crazy, and he would work out in the weirdest ways. We were in Bible college, and he would go running, but he would go running in, like, jeans and boots. Like, that's not what you run in. You know, you'd be like, that's not what the books, it doesn't matter. He'd run, I don't know how many miles. Then he'd go to work out, and he'd just lift things. I mean, it was just crazy, the things that he would do. By the time we graduated, he was enormous. I mean, he was huge. This nerd became ripped. He was still a nerd, but he was weird. Do you know why? Because work works. I mean, he did something. He didn't just read about it. He didn't just dream about it like I did. He did something about it, and that's diligence pays off in the end. With school or mentally or learning things, it works that way. There's some people who can talk to you all day long about all the stuff that they know. You can talk about any subject. You can talk about science, and they can tell you all these words about things, and they know all this stuff, and they know more than you, and you feel like you don't know much talking to those people, but they've never really done anything with that. They've never really, you know, pass anything or really accomplish anything. They just know how to talk the talk. You know what I'm talking about. There's people like that. But then on the other hand, you have a kid with maybe no background, no support at home, and just applies himself. I think of like the story of Ben Carson and how he just applied himself, had absolutely nothing going for him. I mean, in fact, he had everything going against him. and ends up studying and studying and studying and just worked his tail off and skipped parties and skipped everything, becomes a brain surgeon, a very renowned brain surgeon, and just does very well with his life. You know why that happens is because work works. Dreaming doesn't. Diligence will pay off. But we could apply this in the spiritual realm too. Some of us come from godly families. And maybe we have a godly pastor in our family, or you know, we had some godly brothers and sisters along the way, or whatever it may be. And you know, here's a person who has all the background, they've got all the pedigree, and they've been trained in the Bible, and they know all this stuff, and they know how to sound really, really good, but they could just be blowing smoke. They may not be actually doing anything. It's easy to talk the talk, especially about spiritual things, because nobody can really see in your heart, and so someone can talk that all day long. And sadly, many people that attend churches are just spiritually sluggards. They're just talking it, just dreaming it. They're not really working for that. And I understand we don't work for our salvation, but there's some diligence and some effort that goes into being a disciple, and it's easy to just talk that up. But on the other hand, sometimes you find folks that maybe come from, again, from maybe no support spiritually as a family. I knew a kid that I went to school with. I became great friends with. His name was Austin. And Austin, both of his parents were lost and came to church on the bus, ended up surrendering into ministry. He went to Bible college. He was in my class. And, you know, just our freshman, sophomore year, Austin was different because we were required to have a ministry in the church. But Austin would just be in everything. I mean, we'd be like, you know, you don't have to do that. He goes, oh, no, I know. And he would just do stuff. And, you know, a lot of the people just kind of looked at him like, oh, whatever. I don't know who that kid's trying to be or whatever. He didn't care. He would just be faithful. He was there at church. He was helping with the kids. He was reading his Bible. He was growing spiritually. By the time it came to our senior year and we needed someone to be the president of our class to kind of represent the class, we didn't look at the people who talk and all that stuff and had a front, you know, on the platform, showing off, doing all this stuff. No, when we looked for someone who was going to represent someone that was a solid representative of godliness, that's the guy that we picked. Because he worked at it and he was faithful at that. Because diligence pays off. Just dreaming about it, just having the, you know, there'd be guys in the dorm, you know how you could lead someone to Christ. You can do this and this and this and this. You can talk about it all day long, but that's not going to do anything, is it? So we need to learn the value of hard work, and that's about as cliche as it can get, because we all understand that. But when it comes to every area of our life, we need to go to the ant sometimes and not just come up with the greatest formula, but just do it. Just do those things. It takes work to get something that's worth having. And what Solomon is showing us here is how to do life right. And sometimes when we're lazy and when it's, and I can tend to be that way, and when we just kind of, you know, it's just, we'd rather think about it and dream about it and then ask other people to do it and stuff like that, just kind of like the person striking hands, you know, we try to do all that. You know, it's better to invest in work. Invest our time in actually doing those things and getting it done. So the question tonight is, what are we investing in right now? Are we investing in dreams, or are we investing in work, in actually doing those things along the way? And these are some lessons that I know a lot of us here already know, but it's something just to remember, because if we're going to do life right, if we're going to be successful and live wisely, then we're going to have to put some effort into it. It's going to take work in order to do that. So I just want to encourage you with those ideas tonight to wisely invest in work, not in dreams, not in hoping. And there's some place for planning and things, but sometimes when it gets right down to it, the Lord is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the one who did something for the Lord. And don't just randomly do something. I mean, consider, act wisely, but do it right, and let's get out there and do what God wants us to do, because works work, but dreaming doesn't. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you so much for your word that you've given us tonight, and Lord, for this encouraging passage, Lord, to show us how to do life. And I thank you for the godly examples that each one of us have had before us of folks who are diligent and who are faithful, and who are willing to put some effort into their life. And Lord, sometimes It's easier just to think about it or to plan or to dream. But Lord, help us to see that the end of those things is to slowly be broken down and to slowly see time wasted and to slowly see our life just slip through our fingers. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be like the ant who may go unnoticed by most people, but can be faithful along the way. And Lord, I pray that you would see us worthy to be entrusted your work to, Lord. And I know that you've got a great work here in Wellington. You've got a work for us to do here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful, even in the small things that maybe we have to do. Just help us to please you, Father, in the things that we accomplish, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing on our time of prayer that we'll have here in a moment. In Jesus' name, amen.